words of that song and apply it to this year and say, I'm going to be salt and light, and I want to make a difference in the world that I'm in, that I live in every day. To reach this goal, though, you've got to know the destination. You've got to have the destination in sight before you get going. You've got to know where you want to be. Now, some call this the principle of the path, and it's been said that your direction will determine your destination. Very simply, you can say, you know, I want to go to Disney World. Well, you can want to go to Disney World and drive up and down McLaren's Road out here all you want, and it will never take you to Disney World. You've got to be headed in the right direction. If you use a GPS, you've got to program the correct destination into your little device, and so you can get to where you want to go. Now, I learned the hard way that it's very important that you do this correctly. A couple months ago, I had just gotten a new phone, which I actually referred to when I was preaching, and I am not one of these technical guys. I mean, I am just barely scratching the surface what this thing can do. So I was going to be visiting one of our men's Bible studies, and I had a friend with me from out of town, and he asked me if I knew where I was going, and I said, no, but don't worry, I've got a GPS. I'm just going to program the address in it. And so I pulled out my phone, and I said, aren't you impressed? And he said, yeah, I am impressed. And so I started typing in what I thought was the address. The trouble is, it's one of these phones that's smarter than I am, which isn't really hard to do, but it goes ahead and you punch in a couple letters, and then it does the whole address. And I thought, that must be it. And so I hit go to, and I listened to that voice saying, okay, 1/2 mile, turn right on such and such road. Very good. Now go left. So I followed these instructions, and I realized at the same time that I should have shown up at this Bible study that I was nowhere where I knew where I was supposed to be. And so it's like, all right, what do you do? Now, this was doubly hard for me because not only am I a man and I don't like asking for directions, but I had to call a group of men and say, listen, I'm late because I'm lost. Could you please give me directions? So that was embarrassing. And you found out that you've got to have the correct address plugged in or you will go to the wrong place. Likewise, in our lives, we've got to have the correct address plugged into the GPS of our lives, and so that we will end up in the right place. If you want to make a difference for Christ this year, now is the time where you need to plug directions into your life and say, these are the priorities I'm going to have. These are the things I want to do so that at the end of 2011, I can look back on it and say, you know, this was a year that God did a good work through me. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get super rich. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll get the job you want. But it does mean that God is going to do things that are greater than you can ask or imagine. But you've got to plug the correct GPS into your life system. So as you embark on this new year, it's a good opportunity to take stock and think of, where am I in light of where I ought to be? Some of you, as you think through it, are thinking, you know, I'm on course. I'm doing all right. Sure, there's always room for improvement, but by and large, I'm following Christ, and I'm doing the best I can to honor him in my life. Some of you, as you stop back and think, will say, you know, I've really gotten distracted by life, and I'm in the wrong place. The good news is that you don't have to stay in the wrong place. The good news is that God didn't want any of us to end up in the wrong place, and God will always redirect us. But we've got to stop and say, you know, I'm really not where I should be, and I need to get back on track with God. And some of you are going through life, and you're like I was when I got lost going to this Bible study. You have no idea where you are, and you're confused. You're thinking, where am I supposed to go? This is the wrong place. No matter where you are, it's worth your while to take some time to stop and think and say, where should I be? The fact is, God wants us to thrive in life. He wants us to experience what Jesus called the abundant life. Which, again, doesn't necessarily mean you'll be fabulously rich, drive the car you want, or anything like that. But it does mean that God will give you a contentment and a joy that defies human description. It's what you really want. The best thing that can happen to us in life is to grow closer to Christ and to grow more like him. That is the direction that we need to be putting into our GPS of our lives. But how do you really do that? How do you set your priorities? I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians is a short letter. It's 4 chapters long, and it was written by the Apostle Paul to an early church. And this is a very encouraging letter because the Colossians, by and large, were doing a good job of things. They kind of seemed to have the right GPS in their life maps, and Paul is saying, way to go, guys. Stay on track. You're doing great. Here is what I am praying for you. These are the things you need to be punching into your GPS. He's thrilled that they're doing so well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says this. For this reason, because you're doing well, since the day we heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes as we prepare to meet with you through the scripture. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to direct us. I pray that we would line up under what you want, that your priorities would be our priorities. I pray for all of us here that our destination that we want would be to be Christ-like and closer to him. Guide us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10 tells us exactly the address that we ought to be having in our lives. It says that we would live our lives so that they are worthy of him and well-pleasing to God. Some might term this Christian maturity. It's becoming mature in Christ. And to get there, we see in verse 9 that we need to know God's will. So what exactly is God's will? What is that address that we need to be punching into our lives? It says that Christians, Paul prays that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I think the problem when we think of God's will is it's one of those topics where you think of it and you say, okay, what should I do here? What should I do that? And we think of it only as a decision-making thing. I see more Christians getting stressed over what is God's will over things that in the big picture really do not matter that much. The trouble with God's will is that we spend so much time trying to chase after what we think is God's will that we don't chase after God. God says, look, you follow me and I will make my will very clear. You follow me and I will guide you. That is a promise that God gives us. So what is God's will? God's will, this is a real complicated definition, so I might need to repeat it several times. God's will is what he wants. It's what he desires. It's a no-brainer in that sense. And I can also say this, that what God wants, his will, is what we would want if we had all the facts. God's will is what we would want if we knew everything. But the trouble is, we don't know everything, and we have to trust God. There are things that we cannot see, things that lie ahead in our lives, situations we're not aware of, but God is. And he says, I want you to trust me. And God says, if you really knew everything, you may think you want this, but trust me, what I have in store for you is far better than this. But it might take a winding, twisting path to get there. God's will is what he wants, and it's what we would want if we knew everything. Well, how do you find his will? Scripture is very clear. Again, this is another one of those clear-cut, black-and-white answers, which we say, oh, I know that, but what do I really do? In Scriptures, it says this, and I'll just read this to you from Romans 12. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So often, we try to race ahead of God and say, God, just tell me what you want. And God says, no, 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 wait a minute. I want you to enjoy this journey with me. Get to know me. Understand how I think. Walk with me as your heavenly Father, and I will guide you every step of the way. And God wants us to meet him through the pages of Scripture. It says right here, read the Bible, and you will be able to know and understand what God's will is. You say, all right, yeah, I'm reading the Bible, but I still don't know what job I should take. I still don't know who I should marry. I still don't know this. I still don't know that. God says, that's okay. I'll let you know when you need to know. But don't get knotted up in all of the details. You see, God's will has more to do with our character development than it does our decision-making. And once we start living that way and thinking that way, it's amazing how many details fall into place. God doesn't want us stressing out over different decisions, but he does want us to say, look, follow me. I will take care of the details. You will be amazed at you see when you see how things fall into place as you follow me. We are to obey God's general will. And God's general will is everything to do with our character and being Christ-like. And the specifics will follow. And when you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, when you're saying, I'm reading the scripture, he's controlling the way I think, then really we just do what we want. Because when we have said, Lord, my mind is yours, my life is yours, do whatever you want with me, I'm reading your word, you're shaping the way I'm acting, you're shaping the way I'm thinking, when that falls into place, you do as you want. Because if your mind and your heart are controlled by God, you will naturally do the right thing. It's a shame when Christians suffer from this analysis paralysis when you've got a decision to make and you're, I've got to do it. It's like, wait a minute. Trust God and then just step out in faith. He will take care of all the details. Using his GPS analogy, there are times that I've tried to follow this and I've taken a wrong turn, it's inadvertent, or I've missed something I should have taken. The amazing thing is the GPS recalibrates and says, hey, turn around, go back this way, or nope, you can go this way. God can redirect us as we go through life. Don't get paralyzed by making decisions because God's will is so much more to do with our character development than it is our decision making. A well-lived life, which is the destination we all want, is God's will. And then he fleshes this definition out a bit more in verse 10. He says, first of all, it says, for Christians to live a life worthy of God, a life well-pleasing to him. Now, on the one hand, when you think, well, God is perfect, he's absolutely holy, he's absolutely righteous, and I'm nowhere close, how can I possibly please him? God knows your heart. And when we say, Lord, I'm seeking after you, you are the one I'm following after, he is my destination, that is who I'm going after, God says, okay, I will take that, and I will bring you the way you need to go in the right direction. Christians are to live lives worthy of the Lord and pleasing to God. He then says, well, what does that look like? How can we get practical about pleasing God and living a life worthy of his calling? He lists several things in this, and this is what we need to have punched into our GPS. It says, first of all, bearing fruit in every good work. First thing we need to be thinking about doing as we head towards Lord is, or this life, what it looks like is we're bearing fruit in good things. Bearing fruit can be looked at in a couple of ways. Jesus called his people and said, listen, I want you to go and make disciples. Going and make disciples means introducing people to Jesus Christ as Savior and then walking along with people so that they're growing in his knowledge, that they're growing in Christ. Discipleship applies to us as well, in that not only are we reaching back to help others who are maybe new in the faith, we ourselves are growing in Christ. We're learning more of him. We're seeking to become more like him. We're looking at those who are further along the journey than us, saying, hey, would you help me so that I can follow Christ as you are following him? Bearing fruit for Christ means that we are involved in the disciple-making process. We're introducing others to him, whether it be in our workplaces, whether it be in our classrooms, whether it be in a fraternity, a sorority, wherever it might be. God calls us to bear fruit for him and introduce others to Jesus Christ. The term fruit is also used in the Bible when it talks about our character. In the book of Galatians, another letter that Paul wrote, he talks to us and tells us we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is character traits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against these, there's no law. They're Christ-like attitudes that flow out of a heart that says, Lord, I am yours. Lord, I will do what you say. It's not so much things that we can womp up in our lives and say, okay, this year I am going to be more joyful. When you say something like that, that is just like the person, or like all of us have said, this year I am going to the gym 3 times a week. I will be there and I will work out a half hour 3 times a week. And gyms are packed in the month of January. You can't get in. So all you need to do is put off that New Year's resolution till February and you're guaranteed of getting a slot on any machine you want. So you can't just say, this year I'm going to be more joyful. This year I'm going to be more. No, we ought to be aware of those things. But they flow out of us saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. I am yielding to you, and I pray that as I yield to you, the character of Christ would flow out in everything I do. That is bearing fruit in every good work. So he calls us to bear fruit. Now the challenge for this is that it's a very easy thing. Except bear fruit, I can do that, I can understand that. But we get distracted so easily. We live in an area, a part of the world, where there is so much to do and to have that we can just get bogged down in life. And we can lose our bearings. And you end up like me, somewhere in a subdivision, you don't know where you are, trying to get to where you should be. We get distracted. But God says, look, the most important thing you can do is bear fruit for me. And I say this to all the parents in this room, the most important thing you can communicate to your children is, will you bear fruit for Christ? You know, we live in an area of overachievers where everyone is pushed to get into the best college, to do this, to do that. And don't get me wrong, I do push my kids with their homework. I want them involved in different things. But I don't want them to lose sight of the most important thing. I don't want good things to clutter out that which is best. I say to all of us parents, is the way we live our lives, communicate to our kids, the most important thing to our family is bearing fruit for Christ? Or does the way we live, even though we may not say it, communicate to our kids, look, Jesus is just one of many other things, but you should chase after all these as well. Bearing fruit for Christ means he is preeminent. We want to introduce others to him, help them grow along with him, and we want his character flowing out of our lives in everything that we do. So we're told to bear fruit for Christ. We're also told to grow in the knowledge of God. That simply means getting to know God, getting to know him for who he is. You know, a survey was recently done in our country, and thousands of people were surveyed, and they were asked, what do they think of God? Many of these people were churchgoers. And the really frightening thing is that the answers that came back in this survey of who people thought God was and what he's like really weren't very much like what the Bible says. You see, as human beings, we are programmed to want to create a God of our own devising, a God that either we're comfortable with or a God that we're scared of. People seem to flip between either extreme. Well, you know, I'm kind of comfortable with a God who just kind of sits back in a rocking chair, lets me get away with whatever I want to, but when I call on him, he's there. Then others, for whatever reasons, may say, oh, no, God is just this heavenly policeman, and he is always stepping on me. When he's just looking out for me until I mess up, and then, boom, he's going to squash me. Neither of those images are what the Bible has. They're incomplete. We get to know God through the Scriptures. And the great thing is, as we get to know God, the more we'll trust him. I think one of the reasons that we as Christians don't do a real good job of praying and of trusting God is we really don't know how great he is. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 10, it says, those who know your name will trust in you, Lord, for you have never forsaken those who seek you. That's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be the kind of people who say, you know, my God is the God of heaven and earth. My God is the God who can do anything. My God can move mountains. He separated the sea. He can do amazing things. He can change people's hearts. God can even take someone like me and use me to do great things. That is a God worth worshiping. But the tragedy is many of us don't know him as we ought. God is amazing. He defies all of our explanations and description, and he deserves our worship. But God says, you can know me. True, I am the God that flung the stars into space and made the universe you live in. I am so big that you will never be able to wrap your arms around me. But I also stepped into this world. I am your Savior, and I want you to know me. We're to grow in the knowledge of God. If we don't grow in knowledge of God, we will never experience a full life as God wants us to have it. And the challenge for us growing in the knowledge of God means the more we learn about God and the more we see how great he is, the more we have to come to terms with, I'm not as great as I thought I was. And the challenge then is we need to say, okay, Lord, now I see how great you are. That means I need to submit to you and say, you're in charge. But that didn't come easily to us. We want to be in charge of our lives. We want to be the master of our fate. We want to be the ones that set the direction and everything. God says, no, 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 no. I'm the one who should be in charge. But the more we know him, the easier it is to say, you know, Lord, it is well worthwhile putting you in charge of everything because I can trust you with everything. Grow in the knowledge of God. Paul also says, I'm praying for you guys that you would have strength for endurance and patience. You know, this life that we live in is not heaven. We have all come to terms with that. Hard things happen to us and to those we love around us. Living this life can be tough. Sure, it'll have some good moments, but it will be hard. And Paul says, I'm praying for you guys that you would have strength for endurance and patience, that you would stick with it. And this flies in the face of the way we think as a culture. We're into fast food. We want everything fast, and we want it our way. We get impatient at the slightest delay. But God is a very patient God, which is a good thing for us, but we don't always appreciate it when he's been patient with us while we're doing all the wrong things, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to let you wait and figure out and realize that you're headed in the wrong direction. God is patient, and we're not. God wants us to have patience in this life because he allows suffering to happen. He allows bad things to happen to us, and he uses them to chip away and chisel into us the image of Christ. You know, a little suffering for all of us is good. It's not enjoyable. It's not fun, but it's good because it forces us to say, God, I need to trust you. God, would you chip away at me so I am more like Christ? I've heard it said by others that life is like a jigsaw puzzle that we're working on, and you've got all the pieces in front of you, but you don't have the box cover. And when suffering happens, when the hard times, it's like, where does this piece fit? What does this have to do with where I want to be? We don't have the box cover, but God does. And he says, you keep following me, and I will see that everything fits into place. But again, we struggle with this because we're impatient. We often see God the same way that a day trader sees stocks. But God says, I want you to trust me over the long haul. And realize that I will use some suffering in your life to do something beautiful down the road. But for a short while, in the light of eternity, you will go through some hard times. And as we go through this and we have this strength, this endurance, this patience, Paul says, I'm praying that you would go through it with thankfulness, with joyful and grateful hearts. And you think, well, we just come right off of suffering. How could you possibly have a grateful and a thankful heart? But then he puts it all in perspective and he says, wait a minute, no matter what happens in this life, God has come down to this world. He has shown his love for you. He has died on the cross for you. He offers you a right relationship with him, and he guarantees you heaven as your ultimate home. So no matter what happens in this world, we ought to be thankful. We have so much to be grateful for. But you know, the trouble is, we look at everyone around us. And especially when you're going through a hard time, you'll look at others and you'll say, Lord, this just isn't fair. Why am I going through this and they look real happy? We go to the same church. We're in the same Bible study, whatever it might be. How come my life is hard right now and theirs is easy? Comparison gets in the way of thankfulness. You can get the most fantastic present in your mind for Christmas, and you think, man, this is great. You're out playing with your toy all day. Then you see a friend or a neighbor, and you go, oh, wait a minute. They got the deluxe edition, and I just got the regular. Man, this stinks. And all of a sudden, that thankfulness just evaporates from our lives. God didn't want us comparing with others. He will give us everything that we need, and we need to trust him for it. God has given us everything we need to reach the destination that is the best for us. And that destination is to be like Christ. That destination is Christian maturity. It's a life well-pleasing to the Lord. It is a life worthy of the Lord. And he gives us the coordinates that we need to punch in for it. It means that we need to live our lives in such a way that as we go through it, That we're saying, okay, Lord, I am going to trust you for everything. You are in charge of all that is going on. It then means that I'm going to say, Lord, I am going to grow in the knowledge of your will. I am going to bear fruit for you. I want strength for endurance and patience. And I want to have a joyful attitude of thankfulness. These are attitudes that we can choose. And we trust God for the results, that he will get us to the direction and the destination that we need to be. See, the truth is God is writing an amazing story, and he wants you involved in it. God has been working throughout time. He's been working all over the globe, and he wants you to be involved in the work that he's doing in his way. That's his will. It's amazing that the God of the universe could spare us the time to say, you know, I want to involve you in my work. I've got some amazing plans for you. Plans for which you think, oh, there's just no way this could happen. Well, I'm only a whatever you may be. And God says, forget all that. Because I'm the God of the universe. And if you follow me, I will do things that defy explanation. God is writing a great story. The question for all of us is, will we follow his plot line and end up with his ending? Or are we going to say, no thanks, God. I'd rather take control myself. I will end up in the wrong place. Now would be a great time as we start a new year to pause and to think and say, Lord, am I on track with you? If you're not, the good news is that God loves to get us back on track. If you've messed up, God is not going to say, you've messed up. I'm not going to help you. Maybe you have gotten off track. God says, look, you can turn back to me anytime. I'm here for you. God wants us to be involved in his story. Some of you might be here and you're wondering, well, story, what is this story all about? I mean, I just came to church because I was invited here today, or I'm checking out Christianity, whatever it might be. It's so important that you get right with God. You see, as human beings, all of us have it kind of hardwired into our being that we want to do our own thing. And the Bible calls that sin. It's doing it our own way. The trouble with sin is that it separates us from God. None of us can ever get right with God on our own. Going to church won't get you there. Giving to good causes won't get you there. Going overseas as a missionary won't get you there. Whatever it might be, God says, that isn't going to make us right. What makes us right with God is what you've seen in verse 13, where it says that he has forgiven us and he's redeemed us. You see, God loves you so much, in spite of anything you may or may not have done, he loves you and he says, I will forgive your sin. He has accomplished that through his son, Jesus, who is God in the flesh, lived a perfect life on earth, never sinned, died a death on that cross to pay that penalty that you and I owe for our sin. But then he rose again to prove that he paid that penalty. And he invites you into God's story, and you do it this way, by recognizing that you have fallen short of God's standard, God's perfection. And as you recognize you can't earn your way to heaven, you can't earn your way to a right relationship with God, and that Jesus has done everything that needed to be done for you to be forgiven of your sin. And when you go before God and say, Lord, I don't know exactly how to say this, but I am asking Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he's risen again, and I'm trusting in him for my salvation. The Bible says that you enter into a right relationship with God. You participate in the story that God is writing. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, it'd be a great way to start 2011, calling on Jesus as your Savior. For all of us, I challenge us to live a life worthy and pleasing of God, to have that right destination plugged into our GPS of our life. I pray also that you would trust God to do things that are greater than you can ask or imagine. You may just think, well, I'm just a student, or I'm just whatever it might be. But God is just looking for people all over the world to say, Lord, I'll trust you. Use me for your glory. And then just sit back and follow him and watch him do things that are amazing. Parents, if you're wondering what you should be praying for your kids, right here, Book of Colossians, these verses, how about taking these every day and praying for your children that they would grow up to want to bear fruit for Christ, to know God, to have that joyful, strong, endurance, and patience, and a thankful heart in everything. It's hard to think of something better to be praying for our kids. There's so much in this passage, but let's get that destination in our hearts and minds and choose to say, Lord, I want to follow you, and I want my destination to be Christ-like. Will you do that? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take your word and drive it deep into our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us throughout life. I pray, Lord, that as a congregation together, we would bear much fruit for you. I pray, Lord, that we would know you and that we would trust you. I pray, Lord, that we would have your patience and endurance when life's hard times hit. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who have thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.